Apparently there are more slides. Well, thanks, Bill. We have several things to talk about today that I think are definitely a great extension of what Dean prepared us for with the songs that we looked at. There's a passage in, if you look up the word Messiah, it's used several places in the prophets and then into the Gospels, obviously. And in Daniel, it talks about Messiah the Prince. And in Daniel, he gives a sweeping picture of what's going to happen, and he talks about Messiah the Prince being cut off, which is when Jesus is sacrificed. So it's not like it took God by surprise in any way, shape, or form. And Messiah means to anoint, or it means to smear. It means to cover. And it's interesting, it's tied into a different word, which is Redeemer. So we sing that word a lot, you know, my Savior, my Redeemer, all those different kinds of things. Redeemer means dissolver. Okay, so Messiah means to anoint and to smear, and the redemptive process means to dissolve. And it's totally tied into the idea of thorns. It's dissolving the thorns of death. So if you kind of follow through, and as you look at the words, you can kind of see where the thorns of death are being dissolved by what Messiah is doing, and that's what the redemption is all about. So when our lives are filled with hope and we experience hope, what's happening as hope comes alive inside of us is that the thorns of death begin to dissolve. Well, you can imagine what that means. The pain of death is going to dissolve right along with the thorns dissolving. So that's an interesting kind of backdrop when you think about what we're talking about today, because we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians 5 here in just a second, but I want to do a little bit of preparatory work with it. That's part of it. But in Ephesians 5, he talks about redeeming the time. So buying back the time. So basically what we're doing is we're following through on this concept that God has displayed in the Scriptures, which is magnificently interesting in and of itself. I mean, where did he come up with redemption? Why was it necessary? And why did he create an environment where redemption would be so important to every person in the human race? And the answer to that question is found in God and God alone, because we don't know, other than the fact that he tells us that he's done it for his glory. But then he set into motion, before the foundations of the world, this whole redemptive, smearing, covering process. And we find in some passages that the blood of the Lamb basically was slain before the foundations of the world, because it was an eternal covenant that was made, because God's word is sure. So I'd like you to turn over to Ecclesiastes, and I want to think about just that in that context. I want to think about time being like a river, okay? And time is flowing like a river, and every person's in the river. You're in the river, I'm in the river. It's just the way it goes, because that's the nature of time. So it's flowing, and we kind of pop up at some place in the time continuum, and then we have our 30 years or 50 years or 80 years or 100 years, and then we pop back down, you know, into the river of time. But eventually the river has an end, because time ends. And so everything that happens within the river of time, I know this is real philosophical, but stick with me here. Everything that happens within the river of time consequently has meaning. Otherwise, it would just be, you know, we'd be like irpy little blurps that would come up for a little while and then we'd be gone, you know. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. And speaking of irpy little blurps, which I coined that phrase, by the way, don't be attributing it to anybody else. Verse 1, and Ecclesiastes is a book I go back to find perspective on a consistent basis. I memorize probably 30 or 40 passages out of here, and they'll keep popping up. They're a part of the tapestry of my understanding of who God is. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, who is Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now think about the river while you read this passage. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. Now, this guy was like weird, because he was a king that had everything, but he was a reflective person. So he was almost like a spiritual scientist, is the only better way that I know how to describe Solomon. He was a watcher. He had all of this incredible abilities to see things. And so what he's doing at this point in his life, which I think based on what's going on in Ecclesiastes, I think we're getting toward the end of his life. Because you know, we know that his life did not end well as far as his heart is concerned. You sense that, and you sense the confusion in the book of Ecclesiastes, but it doesn't change the truth of what's in Ecclesiastes. So he talks about the wind, verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea doesn't fill up. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Now, if in our culture right now, there's just a real whole expectation and attitude like we're recreating, you know. Like there are new things that are under the sun. But, you know, even the best Apple phone will be outdone by something else. And it really will improve nothing on the basics of what God has already set into motion. Is there anything of which one might say, see, it is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And that's why he says, vanity of vanities, futility of futilities. All is futility because this is the nature of the river. Now we can pretend that the river's not that way, and we can pretend that time is not that way. But eventually, life will awaken us to the fact that everything that's being said in here is absolutely true. So that's my first principle as I think about the idea of being redeemed. I don't know what I would have done, and I don't know how I would feel if during that process of my life in the river, God had not reached down with his hand and touched my head and touched my heart and told me to rise. And to open my eyes. Where would I be? I would just be lost in the river because the river is going to end. And when the river ends, what's at the end of it? The great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ himself. Speaking of using his name. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And everyone is going to be judged based on Messiah. Or the covering. Or the smearing of the blood. And those who have been covered by the blood of Christ are going to be released into eternity, you know, with full benefits of citizenship. And those who don't, won't. And that's just the truth that's in the scriptures. We can wish it was different. We can write books about it. We can say that, yeah, there really is no hell, blah, 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 blah. But you've got to look at what's in the Word of God, and what the Word of God says is at the end of the river. So, with that negative backdrop for our lives. It's negative because God wants us to reach out from inside the river, and he wants us to reach out and grab a hold of the only hand that can save us. He is the only one who can rescue us, which goes back to Messiah the Prince, Redeemer, Rescue. All of those terms are all put together, and that's the picture. He is rescuing us, like not only like we're drowning men, but we are men and women who have drowned and are on the bottom of the ocean and are dead, 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 and he is resurrecting us. So that's the nature of time as a river. Now let's talk about God as a redeemer of souls. So turn over to Psalm 103, which is kind of the main theme that we're looking at here. Psalm 103. Now, I do want to put up... I know a lot of you use electronic devices, and I can see you doing that now, and I'm really glad that you're doing that because it's handy. However you do it, hide God's word in your heart. Hide God's word in your heart. You know, understand how God's word fits together and hide it in your heart. It's not a book just to be read. It's a book to be consumed. It's a book to be brought into your life. Why is that? Because the words of God have power in them. Within the words of God, they're different than any other word that's on the face of the earth, different than any other book. And I can't tell you, you know this, you know how many times it's happened. God has brought scripture to mind and you thought about it and your heart has followed the scripture and you've been filled with the Spirit and empowered by God and you've been lifted up. It's because they're not just ordinary words. It has power in it. So I just really encourage you because you know you're in the river, you can't do anything about that. I kind of look at the Word of God like it's a life preserver. You know, it's keeping me from being like sucked under into the river. This is really a neat psalm, and this will make up for any negative feelings you might be having about being in the river. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, one thing that's really clear about the Psalms and about David is that he knows that he's been rescued from the river. His son, Solomon, never evidences the fact that he was saved out of the river. He never comes to that realization. That's why he turns to idols at the end of his life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget any of his benefits, any of the things that he has done for you. Where do we learn about those? Well, we learn about them in the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are important to us. And here he's going to list a few. He pardons all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Now, that's an accurate representation of the river, okay? He pardons your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. But not only does he do that, he also crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. So as he redeems you, he crowns you and lifts you up and places a crown of loving kindness and compassion. And then look at the result, verse 5. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Like the eagle. This is the energy that I was talking about right there that can only come from the Word of God. Because that kind of renewal doesn't come from an intellectual connection with God merely. It comes from a heart connection with God. So he goes on. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Again, that's the Bible again. So he made them known so we could have them, so we could see them. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. What does that mean? Well, the river's going to come to an end. You know, it's going to stop flowing. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. That should be circled or highlighted or whatever, because that's the core of what he is asking. And basically, that is not to be afraid. That word means to reverence, to have reverence for and respect. I love this. This is one of those verses that God keeps popping up whenever I want to live in my guilt or wallow in my guilt of my shortcomings. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his kids, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear them. For he is mindful, or he himself knows that our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, like the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. In its place, it acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord, how long does it last? From everlasting to everlasting. That's like forever, forever, forever. He can't say it any more than he's saying it right there. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's what we live for. It's what we hope for. And his righteousness passes on to our children's children. To those who keep his covenant, who remember his precepts to do it. There it is again. Understanding the covenant, understanding the precepts. It's why people are happy to be warm and cozy about God, but when you bring in, like Dean was talking about, the name of Jesus, it gets a little trickier because of all that Jesus stood for. So he wants to summarize, and I'm sure you're ready for that summary too, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over everything. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So you're in the river, and you're swimming, and there's not a whole lot we can get to do to get ourselves out of the river. You've got the life preserver of the word inside of it, and fortunately, your head's up in the air where you can praise God, and where if you were underwater, he wouldn't be able to hear you, because it's hard to hear anybody praise God when they're underwater, and plus, it's a difficult thing to do if you've ever tried it before. I think I've screamed underwater before, but I don't know that I've ever praised the Lord underwater. So, time's a river. God is a redeemer of souls, and you and I find ourselves right in the midst of that. Now, he passes then on to us the idea that we are capturers of time. And I want to go back to Ephesians 5, and that we just started talking about at the beginning. And remember, we're talking about some of the core understandings of what it means to be a Christ follower. Ephesians chapter 5. Always makes me nervous whenever I hear thunder when I'm talking. I don't know whether I'm, experiencing, the kindness of God, or maybe he's coming after me. But either way, I'm okay with it, really. I'm really okay with it. Chapter 5, this has a great context, but we don't have time to look at it, all of it. But you've heard me talk about this verse before. Look in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, which goes back to the word of God again. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's basically what happens, is that, when Christ reaches down and rescues us and pulls us up from the river, we are able to awaken. Because when you're in the river, it's just like you're surrounded by it. But he pulls us up, and he says, arise, sleeper, awake from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, if you look at that phrase, make the most of your time, it basically means to ransom or extract or buy it back. Buy back. Make the most of your time. Buy it back. So, the conclusion I came to when I was studying this week is that that's in the nature of God. The redemptive nature of God is to buy things back. He has included us with a whole lifetime of opportunity to buy things back. Now, go back to the idea of the river. When you think about a river going by, I get pretty overwhelmed by the river. It's like, you start thinking, well, I can build a boat and I can cross this river, or I can figure out how to deter this river and build a dam or whatever. I can do something with it. I think of all these different things, but when it comes right down to it, the river is relentless. It's just relentless. It just keeps flowing. And so the picture that God has given me is that I can't do anything about the river flowing. God's done everything he can do to save me. He's put me on the path of living a redemptive life. And so my job is to take buckets of water, handfuls of water, glassfuls of water, whatever you want to call it, whatever analogy you want to use, and take it and redeem it or buy it back. Now, there's a lot of different things I do with that water. Sometimes I just like dump it right in here because I really need the water of life, and I need the waters of salvation for inside of me to be who I need to be. But I also take that water and I invest it in redemptive ways. And what do you do with water? You cultivate things. You make seeds grow. You see, good things grow that produce fruit. And in my mind, mankind, we have been made capturers of time and stewards within time. And that looks different for you than it does for me because of your gifts. Obviously, my analogy breaks down here, because how would you go do any kind of work at all if you were in the river? So I guess I assume in my analogy I must have crawled up on the beach somewhere And I've gotten the picture now. I go and I get it, and I see other people who are dead who need to awaken, and I'm trying to figure out how to pass on the nourishment of God to them. Verse 15 again, after he says, awake, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time. Buy it up, extract it, because the days are evil. You're not going to get it all back, but you can get some of it back, right, for the kingdom of heaven. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, if you don't want to do this, here's what you're supposed to do. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like when you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I don't care about making melody when we sing together. I mean, I kind of like it. But what I get excited about is when a heart is singing, because I get excited when my heart sings, and I get excited when I get to be around other singing hearts. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, we're talking about the what and the why of our satisfied mind. Bernie's not here, but I usually do my review at the beginning, but I thought I'd put it somewhere in the middle or at the end, and that way she could be excited about it. So Jane, you'll have to tell her about it. Our core, when I bend myself, or when I bend and lose myself, I access true joy. We talked about how God places high value on accurate representation of who he is based on Job 42. God has provided one woven story to bring freedom to mankind. Our story matters because there's only one of us. There's only one of us in the river. The calling and value of our strong home is huge for impacting the world around us. Authentic faith is within our reach. We can achieve it and we can experience it. And like we talked about last week, the way we live with one another is core to meaning and how we find meaning in our life. It was just reflected on there in the Ephesians passage. Which brings us to this. We can buy back our days. So turn over to Psalm 90. Because Moses was an old dog. He lived many years. And here's the conclusion that he came to. So I thought it was worth a look. Psalm 90. So think about the river. Think about buying back the time. Thinking about Moses' life. Thinking about your life. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it passes away. He's timeless. God's not in the river. God made the river. God transcends the river. You have been swept away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. By your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh or a whisper. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we all fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us, Lord, to number our days, to count our days, to redeem our days, so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So during that process, we are learning something, we are gathering something that is presented as a gift back to God himself, and that's his wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of our God, our Lord God, be upon us. And I love how he ends it here. And can you just think of old Moses? You know, he's at the end of his life. Confirm the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And that's the reward of knowing God in the midst of the river. Anybody who accumulates anything relationally or any other means, while we live in the river, it all disappears. But we're given things that never perish. They never go away. And I think that's just really a beautiful thing. So, in our Bernie's and My post, I had a great picture of, I Googled the view from 10,000 feet, and I got 25 different pictures to choose from. So that one that's in that post is one from 10,000 feet, I guess. 25,000 feet, it was kind of hard to breathe up there to get any pictures. The view from 10,000 feet, in my mind, is this. Awaken. Wake up. That's the first step. Awaken, rise from the dead. That's what our neighbors need. That's what our leaders need. That's what the people that we go to school with, that we work with, that's what we need. Awaken. I'm not sure we can make that happen. I think that's a work of God. So that's something we pray. Second of all, we embrace a careful walk. We're not sloppy about it. We don't live a life in the gray world. We live a life in the black and white world of the heart, not just of what's right and what's wrong, although that's a part of it. And we make a careful walk, and it's precise. And as we make that precise walk, the thorns begin to lose their hold on us, the thorns of death. The numbered days. We only have so many days. You know, I think about this all the time. You know, I look at my mom, you know, she's, you know, in her mid-80s, and I don't think she can live a long time. So you look at somebody you love, and you look at your mom, and you think, and you look at yourself in the mirror, and you go, oh my gosh, I'm not that far behind my mom. You know, I look at my kids and my grandkids. It's just like it's like the wind. We're just like blowing along like the wind in the river. And our time seems so long. Man, when I was 21 years old, I didn't think I was going to live till I was 30. I thought I'd wipe myself out by the time I was 30. You know, I would have that view of life again. So numbering our days and then confirming our impact. Like it talks about, confirm the work of our hands. You want to know that the things that you put your hands to, when you put your hand to the plow, you want to make sure that that work that you're doing is being confirmed by God. And that takes a relationship in order to get that confirmation, to experience that confirmation. And then right along with that is that majestic return. So, there you go. Good things to pray about, I hope, and to think about. So, why don't we spend a little time praying? And we'll spend a little time singing.